Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
At this time, would you please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide? Actually, your sermon notes. On the back side is the prayer request for the week. If you would take out your sermon notes, I'd like to encourage you to follow along, to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. And you'll notice there's blanks here, and if you don't catch the answers, they're at the bottom of the page. And there are also questions for you to discuss over mealtime after the message. You'll have a chance to talk with your friends about what you heard and maybe how God spoke to you in this message. Today we continue in our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and we have focused on the various sections of it so far, trying to understand what was it that Jesus was really trying to say to us. This prayer, a pattern prayer, is not only meant to be a pattern for our prayer life, but I believe a pattern for our spiritual life. Now, as we come to today's section, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," this is a very, very important part of the prayer. It's very important because it's important to our spiritual lives. We wrestle with temptation, and we need to be delivered from evil. It's a very serious subject, and Jesus has placed us here in the prayer for a reason. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching about the bread and praying for our daily bread, I said that you could really tell the entire biblical story through the lens of bread and stories about bread if you wanted to. And in particular, I just summarized that by reminding you that you have the Passover Seder bread, which reminds us of God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And then you have Holy Communion, which is that bread by which we remember how God delivered us from our sins through Jesus Christ. But I would tell you that even underneath that, even more foundational than that, is the idea that the entire biblical narrative could be summarized as a story of human temptation, how we often succumb to temptation, and God's efforts to save us from the tragic consequences of when we've succumbed to temptation. The biblical story begins in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve and a tree. God says, "You can eat anything in this garden. You can enjoy everything that's here. I give all of this to you as a gift. There's only one rule. Just one thing I ask of you. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, this voice is echoing in their heads. They hear the voice of God telling them this, but they quickly begin to hear another voice, the voice of a serpent. And the serpent begins to whisper in their ear, "Are you sure that's what God meant? Did he really say you couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he mean that, though, really? I mean, and surely you won't die in the day that you eat of that fruit. Look at it. Look how beautiful it is. And can't you imagine how tasty it must be if you would only take a bite? I mean, what's the harm in one simple bite?" And so, no doubt, they spent days and maybe weeks or months mulling over the beauty of the fruit before finally one of them plucked the fruit from the tree and took a bite. And in that day, paradise was lost. And you know that the power of that story is that it is our story. It's the story of what our lives are like from the time we're old enough to even understand. We have two voices that echo in our ears. One is the voice of God who calls us and beckons us to follow him and live in his love and pursue his will and love other people and live lives of justice. And then there's that other voice, the serpent's voice, that says, "That's not right. There's not really a God who's going to care about these things. It doesn't really matter what you do, really. And look how beautiful the fruit looks and how tasty. And just try it or else you're going to be missing out in life." You know this. We all have these two voices speaking to us. I have them every day. I hear these two voices. And the question is, which voice will you listen to? And what will you do with the other voice? Now, before we jump into the meaning of this phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," let's recognize that it's a complex phrase. In fact, it's somewhat perplexing. Because it sounds like we're praying for God not to lead us into temptation when God would have a tendency to do that. I mean, why would we pray for God not to lead us into temptation if he doesn't lead people into temptation? And yet, the biblical authors were pretty clear. In fact, James was writing his epistle probably at least portions of it, in response to a misunderstanding about the Lord's Prayer. And so James says this, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, if God doesn't tempt us, then why do we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, Lord"? And so some people have pointed out the fact that the word temptation is also in the Greek trial or testing. And that presumably would fix the problem. It takes away the dilemma of us attributing to God the idea of testing or the idea of tempting us. So the New Revised Standard Version of this particular prayer says, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." But again, we're left with a dilemma. Why do we need to tell God not to bring us to the time of trial? If God wants to bring us to a time of trial or testing, shouldn't that be okay with us? And so why would we tell him not to? And I think the answer to this dilemma is also in part pointing us towards how this prayer helps us deal with temptation in the two voices that we hear. One of you once suggested something to me that's been very helpful, and ever since, in the years since, I have prayed this prayer a little bit differently. And he asked this question, "What happens if you move the comma?" If you move the comma. Normally, we see the passage of Scripture like this, "Lead us not into temptation, comma, but deliver us from evil." What happens if we move the comma over here? "Lead us not into temptation." What if what Jesus is saying is that we should be praying for God to lead us every day, all the time, that that's the voice we want to listen to? "Lord, let me listen to this voice, your voice, and lead me, and lead me so that I don't go into temptation, because I have a natural propensity to go into temptation." Not that God is leading us into temptation, but we're pretty good at leading ourselves into temptation all by ourselves or with the help of the tempter. And so perhaps this is a prayer first and foremost about who's going to lead you in your life. I want to unpack that for a minute and then jump into the temptation piece. Lead us. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible, God is constantly trying to lead his people. So you find that God tries to lead the Israelites through the wilderness by a column of smoke and a pillar of fire so that he can lead them in the right path. God gives them the law through Moses, the Ten Commandments and the law, and says, "If you'll listen to these words and obey my commands, I'll bless you and you'll find life in this." And of course, the prophets come along later and they have to correct the people because they tend to go astray and they listen to the other voice and they keep warning. The prophets warn the people, "No, it's this way. Listen to this voice." Then the scripture tells us, the psalmist tells us, that to be a follower of God is to listen to the voice of God, to allow him to lead us. He says, "You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake." Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus defines what it means to be his disciples as those who are followers of his. He says, "If any would be my disciple, if any would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." He says, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me." When he beckoned the disciples to become his disciples, he called them by name, and he said, "Come and follow me." And so to be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ is to seek to be led by him. To call him Lord is to say, "I want to go in the direction you want me to go." And so a really great prayer patterned after the Lord's Prayer would be to every day when you wake up in the morning say, "Lead me, Lord. Lead me where you want me to go. Help me to hear your will, help me to know your will, and help me to pursue your will." This is in part what it means to be a Christian. But how do we know God's leadership? How do we know where he wants to lead us? And that's a really great question. Now, God doesn't usually give us the handwriting on the wall, but God does speak to us. And here are a few of the ways that God leads us. One is just by the nudging of the Holy Spirit. That still, small voice. He won't shout. He just nudges us. And you've all experienced this, I'm guessing. There was a time where you felt nudged to call somebody, and you called that person, and at that very moment, they most needed you to call. Well, where did that come from? ESP, or was it the nudging of the Holy Spirit leading you? Or maybe you've been in church, and you have seen an announcement in the bulletin. Those of you who went to Honduras on our Honduras trips, you know, you saw something in the bulletin. There was part of you said, "I don't have the money, and I don't know if I should take a week's vacation to go do this." And yet there was something inside that wouldn't let it go. You just kept hearing this. "You need to look at this. You need to consider this. You need to sign up." And even just before you left on your trip to Honduras, you know, you were a little afraid, like, "What am I getting into? And what if I get sick? And what happens if the plane crashes?" And all the things that go through your mind when you're thinking about taking an international mission trip. But you did it anyway. You listened to the nudging, and then when you came back, you said, "How grateful I am that I listened to that voice." So God nudges us by his Spirit, and the longer we're Christians, the more carefully we learn to listen, we actually learn to differentiate his voice from ours. Now, there's also the scriptures. We encourage you to take your pocket New Testament with you everywhere you go, and to take the time to read it every day, to read one chapter a day, and just to say, God, guide me by these words, and God speaks to you. You look for just one verse in an entire chapter that you feel like begins to speak to you, and you meditate upon that, and you pray about it, and God guides you by virtue of the Scriptures. That happens in small groups when I'm in small group with my fellow Christians there, and we're talking about some study that we're doing, and somewhere in the midst of that, I begin to feel like God is speaking to me, and there's guidance that happens there. It happens in the quietness of meditation. It happens when I pray, and it certainly happens for me in worship. It happens sometimes when I'm just singing and praying, but it also happens to me when I'm listening to other people preach and when I'm preparing the sermons to preach to you, which is why wherever I go to church, if I'm visiting another church, I always take a piece of paper with me so I can write down the things that I feel like God is speaking to me about, and why we ask you to have your sermon notes in hand and a pen so you can write down what you feel like God is leading you to do. God seeks to lead us. God speaks still today. The question is, are we listening? And which voice are we listening to? All right, so the prayer is at first simply, lead me, Lord. Then, of course, the prayer is a prayer to lead us away from temptation. Now, the reason why we have to pray that is we're saying, lead me, Lord, and by the way, please steer me clear of temptation, which is, I think, what we're saying here, is because we have a nose for temptation. I mean, I do anyway. I tend to find it. I tend to seek it out almost. You know, there are moments where there's a conversation going on, and I find myself just tantalizingly unable to resist listening to the gossip that's happening in a conversation, or a whole host of other things, flipping through the channels and something I really shouldn't be watching on television. And somehow, you know, that temptation is there at that moment as you're passing through the channels. And there's a whole host of other ways, you know, driving too fast and materialism and gluttony, lots of them. We have a nose for temptation. We tend to be drawn to it, which is why we need God to help deliver us from that, why we need God to steer us clear. And when we pray that, when we say, God, this is my desire that you steer me clear of temptation, that opens up the door for God to guide us even more, and it makes it the desire of our heart not to look towards temptation. Now, in our home, we have a little dog named Maggie. She's our beagle, and I've told you stories about her before. Maggie has a nose for temptation. I'm telling you, this dog can sniff out temptation a mile away, and she has a tendency to, there she is, there's Maggie. She's a good puppy, but she has a tendency to find things she shouldn't be getting into. And sometime back, we were going out for dinner. We usually put her outside, but we left her inside, and when we got home, I knew there was something wrong. And the way I knew there was something wrong is Maggie usually greets us at the door, her tail wagging, and she just can't hardly stand it. She wants to greet us and be petted, and she wasn't at the door, thinking something's not right here. And walked in, turned on the kitchen light, and it became quickly obvious. There was a little trail to where Maggie was hiding. We have a pantry in the kitchen, and the door had been left open. And Maggie had gone in the pantry, and on the bottom shelf, we'd left all the leftover Halloween candy and a package of Chips Ahoy chocolate chip cookies. And there were, all the way to the bedroom, chewed up Reese's peanut butter cup wrappers. And I called for Maggie. Maggie, Maggie, no Maggie. Walked on in the bedroom, there was a package of Chips Ahoy chocolate chip cookies. A package. Only the package. And I got down on my knees under the bed, and you know what? She's cowering under the bed. She's ashamed. She feels guilty. I mean, puppies can feel guilty and ashamed that she knows she's done the wrong thing even before we walked in the door. Now, why did we care that she ate all those Reese's peanut butter cups? In addition to the fact that they're my favorite candy and it really irritated me, she... We cared because chocolate is poison for dogs, and it can make them very, very sick. It can even kill them. And so what we learn from that is that Maggie has a nose for temptation, and there are some temptations she can't resist, and so what we need to do to help her is to close the pantry door. And part of what you're praying when you say, lead me, Lord, not into temptation, is, Lord, please close the pantry door. Close the pantry door, so that I don't find myself in a place where I can't resist. Now, here's the thing that God will do. God does close the pantry door for you. I mean, if you ask him to lead you not into temptation on a regular basis, there are going to be roadblocks. You're going to start heading towards temptation, and the phone's going to ring, and it's going to be, you know, somebody from the church, and all of a sudden you feel so guilty about the fact you were thinking about that temptation, you go the other direction, or you know, the cable's going to go out, or who knows what's going to happen. But somehow God will try to lead you away from temptation. Usually it's by the voice of his Spirit whispering, don't do this. Now, God will close the pantry door, but God doesn't lock it. And so, in the end, you still have to decide. You know, I see the roadblock, I hear the voice of God, am I going to still go forward? And if you decide to still go forward, he's going to let you. Because that's just how God is. So, you know, one of my temptations is fresh, hot Krispy Kreme donuts. And, you know, I don't really care about them when they're cold. But when they're hot, there's something about that. And, you know, I can go into Krispy Kreme. And when you walk, you know, you walk in and they're hot now, and they give them to you for free. You stand in line and they'll give you a free donut. What a great marketing strategy. Because, you know, you go in thinking, all I want is just one. But they just gave you one, and you're in line, and now you got to buy a dozen, right? And Krispy Kreme donuts are only really great when they're hot. And so I found I can eat 12 Krispy Kreme donuts. They just melt in your mouth. They disappear, right? How do you feel when you're done eating 12 Krispy Kreme donuts? Like you need your stomach pumped. You know, you feel just sick. It's not good for you. It can make you very sick, some people in particular. And so, you know, you drive down Metcalf. Now, it's not a problem for me when I'm driving north on Metcalf because there's a stoplight there, and you don't want to take the time to go across the intersection. But if you're driving south on Metcalf, it's just a right-hand turn right into the Krispy Kreme. And so, you know, you're looking over to see if the Fresh Hot Now sign is on. And I found, you know, I just have to... Don't look. Just don't look. You know, but if you're insisting on tempting yourself, you know, you can go over there, the light's not even on the thing, and you can just start driving around in circles around the building, you know. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Lead me not into temptation. And then the light finally comes on, and you know, what's the likelihood you're going to say no then, right? And this is how it works in our lives, right? There are two voices that are speaking. Which one are you listening to? All right. So Jesus goes on to say, so it's lead me, Lord, and then it's steer me clear of temptation. But he goes on to say that we're to pray, deliver us from evil. Evil, that's a strong word, isn't it? You know, evil, or the evil one, and actually more likely in this prayer it was the evil one. There's the particle there, the is there in the Greek, the evil one. The evil one is one who would destroy us. Some people believe in a literal Satan, a large number of people. Some people look at the scriptures about Satan and say this is a way of talking about and personifying that other voice that's so strong and so real and so personal. When we talk about Satan, we're looking at not a co-equal with God who is warring against God. Satan has limited power compared to God. And he can't make you do anything. But what he does delight in doing is tempting us and testing us and trying to convince us that the truth is a lie and the lies are the truth. And twisting things around and finally coaxing us to do things that hurt us and hurt other people and separate us from God and cause us to do things that diminish our impact and our witness in the world and ultimately to shorten our own lives by pursuing his path. And we're to pray to be delivered from this one. Now, when I think about the evil one and I think about how he works, he continues to whisper in people's ears and ask them to do what they don't want to do. And when we listen to his voice, we find it very seductive. We don't realize he's leading our ship to be wrecked on the shores. I had a friend of mine who was a United Methodist pastor, and in his congregation, in his community that he ministered in, there was a woman who was married. He was married also. A woman was married. She really looked up to him, saw him as somebody special because he was a pastor and he loved God and he helped her know more about Jesus, and she felt a certain kinship with him. And when she told him what a wonderful pastor he was, and well, somehow that made him feel really special too. It made him feel like a boy in seventh grade when a girl has a crush on him. And this pastor, as he would enter into these conversations, found himself drawn to them. And so it started as a sort of a conversation that turned into flirtation. And the flirtation eventually turned into fantasy. And the fantasy turned into an intimate friendship, an inappropriate intimate friendship. And the intimate friendship turned into an illicit relationship. And after all this was discovered, I asked my friend, how did you think this was going to end happy? What did you think was going to happen from this? And nobody'd ever find out, and everything was going to sort of unwind okay? Or how did this play out? And he said, you know, the funny thing was I couldn't think about all that. All I could think about was how tasty that fruit must be and how nice it looked, and I couldn't even contemplate the consequences. Of course, he's divorced now. He's no longer a United Methodist pastor, and there people who continue to live with the damage that was done from that act. James says this in the rest of that passage that I started to quote earlier. He said, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." You know, there are a lot of sins that are small sins. Even our Catholic friends differentiate between venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins are just sort of your ordinary garden variety sins. And so we can say, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, stopping by and having a few Krispy Kreme donuts is, you know, I'm not saying having one is not a sin. There's nothing sinful about going to Krispy Kreme donuts until you overindulge and you're gluttonous. But you know, there are certain things, just they're not that big of a sin, right? The problem is that when we look at the small sins and we say they're no big deal, we find that we begin to partake of a little bit bigger sins, and a little bigger sins, and a little bigger sins. And sin has a way of luring us and leading us. And in the end, well, Paul said it this way, the wages of sin are death. The destruction of our character, or of our dreams, or of the people around us, or of our relationship with God. Jesus said it was so serious, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, what? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Right. Deliver us from the evil one, the tempter, the adversary, the enemy of our souls, the dragon, that old liar, Satan. The interesting thing about this word, rusi, is the word for deliver, is it's the word from which our English word rush is derived. And so if you think of the defenders in a football game rushing the passer, and what they want to do is they want to flatten him. They want to tackle him. They want to sack the quarterback. That's what they want to do. And if you've ever seen those Acme Brick commercials when you're watching an NFL football game, you know, that the guys just coming and slamming these guys to the ground. That's the word that Jesus says for us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Sack him, Lord. Help me, Lord. We were in Colorado a few weeks ago for the senior high ski trip. And when we were out there, it was interesting. We pulled into the YMCA of the Rockies at Snow Mountain Ranch. That's by Winter Park. And LaVon and I arrived early before the kids did. And LaVon asked me a question. She said, "What happened to all the trees?" And we looked around, and all those beautiful lodgepole pines were turning brown. Maybe you've read about this in the news. And you can see in this photograph I took just outside the lodge. I mean, some of them are losing their needles. Some of them have just turned brown. And we were looking at this and wondering, you know, what has happened here? And then we looked around the lodge and noticed that most of the large pine trees had been cut down. And there was places where there were just a handful of trees that were left, like this. I took this picture right outside the lodge. It used to be a great grove of pine trees, and this is all that's left. They were cutting them down and burning them even as we were there. We were going up the slopes and talking to some of the locals in Colorado and said, you know, what's going on with the lodgepole pines? And they said, well, look around and enjoy them, because within the next 10 years they'll all be gone here. And in your lifetime, you won't see it look like this ever again. It'll look different from here on out. And so what's happening? And they said, well, it's the mountain pine beetle. And they said, you know, usually the winters in the past have been so cold that they kill off most of the mountain pine beetles. But now the winters are warmer, and a large number of the pine beetles are surviving. And it used to be that the few that would survive would attack the weak trees. And that was a good thing. And it was healthy for the taking out of weak trees. But now there are so many mountain pine beetles that they're attacking the strong trees. And these mountain pine beetles are just little tiny creatures. They're almost kind of cute in a way. They're not even half an inch long. And what they do is they burrow into the bark of the tree. And I took this picture at one of the trees outside of the lodge. And this is a sign of a mountain pine beetle. It looks like a piece of popcorn. It's sawdust. And they burrow in, and then they begin to eat. And they eat, and they eat, and they eat. They lay eggs, and the offspring eat, and they eat all their way around the trunk of the tree, inside the bark, so you can't even see. It looks fine. It looks perfectly healthy. For 6 months, that tree is green, and everything looks okay. But inside, there's rot. And it eats that entire layer away that transports the nutrients from the roots to the crown of the tree. And somewhere between 6 and 9 months, you look up, and suddenly the tree turns brown, and there's no saving it. And this is what sin does in our lives, is it eats us from the inside out, and it destroys us. And we look fine and healthy spiritually to everyone else until one day we fall. Which is why Jesus is telling us to pray this prayer. Why Jesus is challenging us to listen to the voice of God and to pray, God, lead me where you want me to go, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and deliver me from the one who would destroy my soul. Close the pantry and pull out the beetles and help me, Lord, to follow you. This is a prayer that if you pray it daily, you find it itself helps you in combating the evil one. I want to give you these invitations. Some of you in this room have been struggling with sin, the kind of sin that can destroy. And nobody knows this. Maybe nobody. You've managed to hide it from everyone, but you know there's these beetles that are chewing away at your soul. And you need to talk to somebody about it because you can't figure out how to get rid of it. And I'd like to encourage you to call your pastor, your congregational care pastor this week. If you don't know who that is, just call the church office and say, I'd like to talk to a pastor. We have people come in to talk to our pastors about theological questions and biblical questions. Nobody's going to know why you're coming in. And they hold things in complete confidence. But if you'd like to have somebody that you could talk to and just let it all out and say, how do I deal with this now and what do I do next? They'll pray with you, they'll open the scriptures to you, and they'll listen carefully to you and try to help you and guide you. That may be you, and you may be in a place where if you don't do something now, you find that death is the result. So we want to help you with that. For all of us who have stepped across those lines, and we all have at some point, I want to invite you today to simply ask for God's forgiveness. God is the God of the second chance. And I told you the Bible isn't just a story of human beings succumbing to temptation. It's the story of God picking us up afterwards and making us whole. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you simply to ask for God's forgiveness and his mercy for those things in your life where you've allowed sin to come in, maybe even just small sins. And then finally, I'm going to invite you to pray to the Lord. Lord, lead me. Lead me. Close the pantry door and lead me in your path of righteousness. Let's pray this together. Would you bow in prayer? While your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, I just again remind you, if you're in need of asking for God's grace and mercy, he is so willing to forgive, and he longs to heal you. Ask for his deliverance today. And if you've been struggling with temptation, maybe there's a specific temptation you had in mind during this message, why don't you talk to the Lord about that? And ask for his help. Ask him to lead you and guide you and to close the pantry door. You pray as you have need. God, how grateful we are that you sent Jesus to save sinners just like us. Save us. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from those things that eat us from the inside out and destroy us. Our credibility, our witness, destroy our relationships, our love for you, and our love for others. Help us to listen for your voice daily. Help us to bask in the knowledge that as far as the east is from the west, so far you remove our sins from us. Help us, O Lord. Improve our hearing that we might hear you. We might be led by you. That you might lead us in your path of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us, O Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. Close the pantry door. In Jesus' name, amen.